Shall we turn back to Luke and chapter 24? For those who believe something, believing it can be the most obvious thing in all the world. For those who don't believing it can seem to be the most ridiculous thing in all the world. And that's true not just of faith, but of many things. There's lots these days. I suspect there's always been, but maybe it's just the internet makes it more visible. But there's lots of what people call conspiracy theories. People who hold what seem to be crazy views. Well, not so much crazy, but it's the idea of a conspiracy. It's the idea of they must be up to something out there. We have no evidence that they are. We don't know if they are or they're not, but that's the idea of a conspiracy. They wouldn't tell us if they were. So let's imagine what they might be up to and believe it. And for those who believe such things, they can become part almost of your identity. People tend to believe what they believe very often more passionately than the evidence suggests. Now, here in Luke chapter 24, we see an example of people struggling to believe against overwhelming evidence, still struggling to believe. The evidence that this group of people have of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is overwhelming. But it still seems really hard to accept. Once they have accepted it, once they have realized that it's true, that Jesus really is alive, that he really has risen from the dead, it then becomes for them the most obvious, the most powerful and deepest of beliefs. And there are, in this chapter, there are three different groups of people who are shown as struggling to come to believe. We see at the beginning desolation, despair, doubt, call it what you like, unbelief, a lack of... We see in particular this group of people, these two people on the road to Emmaus, and they are deeply cast down and depressed. Now, one note. I must admit, in the past, I had always imagined two men walking down the road with the Lord Jesus Christ. But it doesn't actually say that. So it's quite possible that it was a man and a lady. It is quite possible, perhaps when you think about it, even likely, that actually maybe it's a husband and wife going home. And hence they're going to a house together. So it may not be, it may have been two men, but it doesn't actually say that they were specifically both men. And they're travelling home to a place called Emmaus. Now, we're not quite sure exactly where Emmaus is. There is an Emmaus that's further westward, so it's probably not that place today. But we're not quite sure where it is. There is another place, another town, a bit nearer to Jerusalem. But it's a good walk of 7 miles or so. So they're travelling home, possibly travelling home at the end of the feast. But they are in despair. They are cast down. And this stranger comes and joins them on the road. So in verse 17 he says to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still looking sad. They stood still looking sad. They were cast down. They were miserable. And when you read through what it is that's taken place, we should perhaps ask, why are they still sad? Why are they still not believing? Now, we need to remember where they're starting from. Their despair. That they have been part of this group of believers who have followed the Lord Jesus, have believed in the Lord Jesus, have trusted in the Lord Jesus, and they have had high hopes, great expectations. So Jesus asks them why they're looking sad, and they say, "Are you the only person who doesn't know what's happened in Jerusalem?" In verse 18, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know these things?" He asks, "What things?" And they say, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man, a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. How the chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him." So in their view, that's what happened. You've got this great prophet, this great leader, this great teacher. And they had huge expectations. But all their hopes have been dashed because the Romans took him, the chief priests, the leaders took him, and they killed him. They crucified him. All their hopes are dashed. They had such expectations. But now he's dead. At the beginning of the chapter is this group of ladies who first of all go to the tomb where Jesus had been laid. And we might ask, what were they expecting? Were they hoping he might have risen? Well, the answer is in what they were going to do. So in verse 1 of chapter 24, "On the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared." Now, what were those spices for? The spices were to properly embalm his body. These ladies went to the tomb with every expectation of finding his body there, that he was dead, and that they were going to give him a more permanent burial. You may remember that when he was taken from the cross, they had to quickly put him in the tomb because the Sabbath was coming. So these ladies as well, they have no expectation. They also are there for a funeral. He's dead in their eyes. And verse 21 sums it up. "We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." We had all these hopes that he was going to be our Savior. That he was God's promised Messiah. That he was going to deliver us. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. And even more bad news. What? People are saying he's risen from the dead. Now we might think at that point that they should have said, great news! There were rumors that he's alive, that he's come back to life. But the way they put it seems to say the opposite. Moreover, even worse than that, they're saying, moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning when they didn't find his body. They came back, saying they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And verse 24, not just the ladies, some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Now, it seems the way these folk are interpreting it is saying, even worse, there are some ladies who are really confused and seeing visions, and the body's gone. They are confused. They are in despair. They're going home, it seems. It's all over. So that's the reality of the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ at this point. They have these huge expectations, but their hopes have been dashed, and they are confused. They are, it seems, upset even by this news that the body's gone. There is despair. There is doubt. There is unbelief. But secondly, there is searching. There is challenge. There is thinking. There is evidence. And today, this is the situation, this is the reality of many people. But at the beginning, there is complete doubt and unbelief. There is the idea that Christian faith, the idea that Jesus is alive, that he died for our sins, that he's risen from the dead. That for many who don't know the Christian faith, it seems an unbelievable thing. But what happens to these two people is something that happens to us today. There is a searching, a seeking, a thinking, a challenging. Now, in this passage, actually what's happening, it is God, not just them seeking God, but it is God seeking them. It is the Lord Jesus who has come to them on the road. It is the Lord Jesus who, if you like, he's seeing these two people walking in despair. And who is he going to appear to? Well, let me go, it's as if he's saying to those two on the road, and make myself known to them first of all. So he meets with them. And what does he say to them? Verse 25. Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Slow of heart to believe. Now, that really sums them up, doesn't it? And I suspect for many of us, that sums up, if you're a Christian today, it sums up what you can look back at. I can certainly look back at myself. Slow of heart to believe. How many of us took a really long time and a real struggle and a real battle to come to faith. To accept the truths of things that in some ways are plainly obvious. Well, what should they have believed? Why is it that they were slow of heart to believe? Surely the resurrection's only just happened. How can they be expected to believe? Well, let's turn back to what happens to the leaders. So, they have gone to the tomb, and then they meet Jesus himself. Now, in verse 4, they meet two men standing in dazzling clothing. And the men, those men say to them, angels say to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but has risen." Now, why should they have been expected to know that? Why should they have gone expecting to see the tomb empty? Because really, that's what the angels are saying. "Look, guys, what are you doing here? Why would Jesus be in the tomb where you put him 3 days ago? He is not here, but has risen." And look at what else is said. Verse 6, "Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise." Now, a number of times, and presumably many more times that we don't know about, but on a number of occasions, Jesus told them what was going to happen. He said to them that he would be handed over to the Romans, that he would be crucified, that he would be put to death, and that on the third day he would rise again. He had told them, he had taught them, he had explained it to them. But they couldn't bring themselves to believe it. It just seemed too overwhelming, too far beyond their expectation. Verse 8, they remembered his words. Now, even now, they're not yet convinced. They're not yet convinced. It's all still evidence. It's all still things that are going to challenge them to think. Did he not say this? Well, yes, he did say that. But is it really true? Is he really alive? No, they go rushing to the other disciples. And verse 11 tells us that they reckoned that they couldn't bring themselves to believe it. So, verse 11, these words seemed to them an idle tale. So, the men, the rest of the disciples, just assumed this is a group of people who are so distressed and so upset that they're making up a story. And these two on the road to Emmaus, similarly, they can't bring themselves to believe it. What does Jesus say to the two on the Emmaus road? Remember what he said to the ladies, what the angels said to the ladies. Did Jesus not say that he would die and then rise again on the third day? Well, he did say it. They should have remembered that. They should have been expecting it. He made it very clear. But look at what Jesus says here to these two on the Emmaus road. So verse 26, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Was it not necessary? It had to happen. He had to suffer and then rise and enter his glory. He's saying, you should have been expecting this. Now, why does he say, was it not necessary? Well, verse 27. Do you remember what the angel says to the ladies? Did Jesus not say Well, Jesus himself now goes back to the Old Testament. What does he say? Well, look at verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So, what does Jesus do? He gives them a Bible study. He explains to them from the scriptures all the different passages that point forward specifically to his coming. Now, we don't know the exact passages that he reminded them of. But presumably, going back to the law, to Moses itself, perhaps he talked about the sacrifices of the Old Testament and how there needed to be that one true, perfect sacrifice. Perhaps he went to some of the prophets, to Isaiah, the Isaiah 53 that speaks of the servant of the Lord who would bear the sins of many. Why should they have expected his resurrection? What is the evidence that's given to them? Well, because the scriptures all along have talked about it and have prophesied it. The scriptures make clear that this is necessary, that there needed to be this one sacrifice of sins. The scriptures make clear that Jesus himself needed to take and to bear our sins, that we might be forgiven. Think of this, the sacrifices of the Old Testament again and again and again that never took away sin. There was this expectation, there should have been an expectation that this is what he would need to do. He would need to be an offering for sin. Do you remember what he said in verse 21? We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Well, that's exactly what he did on the cross. He redeemed, he saved Israel. He died for the sins of the world. He died that we might be forgiven. All the sacrifices of the Old Testament are pictures of the one true offering of Jesus Christ. So, Jesus himself had made clear that he would rise from the dead, that he would die and rise on the third day. If you like, all those Old Testament scriptures that point forward to it, Jesus had clarified what would actually happen. So you can go to the Old Testament, and it might be difficult to work out that yes, he would be arrested and he would be put to death on the cross, and on the third day he would rise. But Jesus had explained that and had made it clear that that's what it would mean. What it means is that his resurrection shouldn't have been something that confused them at the beginning even more, but should have been something they were expecting. There is a searching. There is a seeking. There is a wanting to know. The Lord is searching for them. They are searching in the scriptures as Jesus opens them to them. They are considering the evidence. They are being brought to think about what's happened, about what Jesus said, about what the scriptures have said, about what's actually happened at the tomb, that it's empty, that the angels are declaring that he has risen. All these things come together for these people to to provide evidence that Jesus really is risen from the dead. Now, here's the thing for us. We can look back at our own lives. Perhaps we can think of others we know today who don't yet know the Lord Jesus. The real evidence for faith is actually overwhelming. The evidence for the truth of the Scriptures, the evidence for the truth of what Jesus has done, or the truth of his death upon the cross, the truth of the resurrection, the evidence is there and it's overwhelming. But for many it will still seem unbelievable. Now, that shouldn't put us off. It should encourage us to remember our own struggles. It should encourage us to remember the struggles they had here. It is such a wonderful, such an amazing truth that Jesus is alive, that he is risen from the dead. Yes, it's hard to accept it. But the evidence is overwhelming. And there's one third element here. So we began with their despair. We've seen that searching. But thirdly, we see their confidence. Or if you like, we see their certainty. We see true faith. And at heart, why is that? It is because they meet the Lord Jesus himself. What is it that finally convinces the ladies, Mary? It's because she meets and sees Jesus. It is ultimately for her, it is that brings it home to her that it is all true. She meets the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary, he says. Rabboni, she answers. What about here for these men? Well, they're still thinking, aren't they? They're still struggling. They're still searching. They're still wondering. And they come to their home and they invite the stranger into their home. It's the obvious thing to do. At least give him a meal after such a great Bible study. So he comes in. And during that meal, Verse 30 says this, when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Now, he did there what he had done with his disciples on the Thursday evening. He broke bread with them and gave it to them. And it was in that breaking of bread, we're told, verse 31, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Now, we're told that in some way, we don't know how this worked, but in some way they were kept from recognizing who he was. But it was as he broke bread with them that they were brought to recognize that it was him, that it really was him who was with them. That he is alive, that he is risen, not just because we've heard about it, not just even because we've been forced to look at the evidence that points to it, but because I have met him. They realized that Jesus was with them. Their eyes were opened, verse 31, and they recognized him. Now, here's what they then realize. Verse 32. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road? While he opened to us the scriptures. Now, what is it that gives their faith that strength, that power? It is the realization that Jesus is alive and that he met with them. That he has come to them, that he appeared to them. And for every single one of us today, if you're a Christian already, somehow or other, we came to faith because Jesus came to us and revealed himself to us. Not separate to all the evidence. All the evidence is there. It's important. It's really important to understand about the cross. To understand about that evidence that he is risen from the dead. To understand all that Jesus has said about what would happen. To understand about all the scriptures say, pointing forward to his coming. It all fits together, it all comes together to point to one wonderful truth that Jesus has risen from the dead, he is alive. But you come to faith when he comes to you. When he opens your heart to see him. To reveal himself to you. Now, for a Christian, the strength of our faith, ultimately, and we've sung about this earlier, haven't we? The strength of our faith isn't because we can say, well, it makes sense that the cross, or we need to be forgiven, and the evidence of the scriptures are clear, and Jesus himself said this, and said, all those things are wonderfully true, and really important. But ultimately, what is it that gives the Christian that strength of faith? It's because we have met him. Because we know him. Because he meets with us. He walks with us. We are in Christ. He dwells in us by his Spirit. That strength and confidence of faith because Jesus is alive. Because he is alive, not just in the books, not just in evidence, not just in somebody's reasoning, but he is alive and we know it because we know him and have met him. And this is what we should remember for those who are not yet Christ's. He will make himself known to them. We can struggle sometimes because we feel that it's this searching and seeking that we need to help with, and it's hard and it doesn't seem to work and people don't seem to respond. But it does work, in one sense. It does work because God is using it to lay the footpath, to lay the pointers to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the time will come when the Lord will open their hearts and he will meet with them. And they will see Jesus by faith. And come to realize that he is their Savior. And they will trust in him. And they will live in him. And they will rejoice in him. Because they have met the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we should have great confidence. He will meet with many, many. There are many who are not yet his. Some who are far, far off and know very little. Some perhaps have spent lots of time in churches and may know all the truths and they've got a really good understanding, but haven't yet come to him. He is able to meet with any one of those at any time. And we must have confidence, especially in prayer, to look to the Lord that he might reveal himself. Now, as Christians, we want to make the gospel known. We want to tell others about the joy that we have in the Lord Jesus. But it's easy to get stuck on the challenges and difficulties of doing that and forget that ultimately we look to the Lord Jesus in prayer that he might meet with them, that he might reveal himself to them, that he by his Spirit might open their hearts and give to them that gift of new birth that will bring death to life, that they might see and meet the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So let us have this confidence in faith that we know him. We walk with him. He is our Savior. Let us rejoice and delight in him as we come to the Lord's table in a few minutes. And we think of the Lord Jesus laying down his life for us. Let's also have that joy that says he is risen. He is alive. And even in the table we will meet with him. Let's look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give you praise and glory for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is alive. He is risen from the dead. And we pray, our Father, that you would bless and encourage our faith, that you would help us to remember him, to look to him. Oh, Father, we worship and thank you that he is alive and has appeared to us by faith, has made himself known. And Father, we pray that day by day you would help us to walk with him, to love and to rejoice in him. And Father, we pray for those, for all who do not yet know you. Would you open their hearts to see the Lord Jesus in all his glory, in all the wonders of his love and death for us, to see him alive, risen from the dead, reigning forevermore. And we ask in Jesus' name, Amen.